We've got a topic this morning which can be a problem for us as we look at the world around us. We see so much of Christians being abused for no reason. People going about their lives as we do, just like us, no different to ourselves, and yet they are victimized. And what's going on? What is there any answer to this? Why does the Lord allow such things to happen? So that's our topic this morning. When I came to Christ in university in 1968, there was persecution all around the world as there is today. But then it was communism. And wherever you went to prayer meetings in those days, there would always be, almost always be, prayer for the problems that Christians had under communist regimes. Lots of different places where that was a problem, and thousands of Christians were under that sort of persecution. And in fact, it's no different today, but the focus of our prayers often when we think of persecution is the Islamic world and the Islamic fundamentalists. And I want to just read some excerpts to focus our attention from this material from Barnabas Fund, just giving you some snippets from one of their journals in November-December 2012. They send these out six times a year and give you information for prayer concerning a number of places around the world. And I'm just going to read through a few of them so that we know what we're talking about. And this is a very serious issue and an issue that we really need to be very conscious of because the Lord wants us to be a part of it. So I'm going to read some of these portions. Starting with North Korea. Pray for the tens of thousands of Christians in North Korea who suffer unspeakable cruelties in the country's notorious prison camps. Many prisoners are worked to death while enduring severe physical and psychological torture. Iran. Pray for Behman Irani, an imprisoned Iranian pastor whose life is in grave danger because of the regular beatings he receives. The charges against Behnam of action against the state and action against the Islamic order are pretexts for locking him up because of his Christian faith and ministry. He now has difficulty walking owing to the severe injuries he has sustained from guards and other inmates. He is also losing his eyesight. He has been denied medical treatment and kept in his cell despite his frail state. Egypt. Kill or physically attack the enemies of the reign of Allah, the Christians in all of Egypt provinces, the slaves of the cross. This was the command given to all brothers and sisters in leaflets distributed by militant Islamist organizations in Egypt. Laos. Pray for Bon Thuyn, a Christian leader in central Laos, who was arrested in late August for converting 300 people to Christianity. The Christian residents of Nong Pong village, who came to Christ after meeting Bon Thuyn, were also faced with a stark ultimatum: either renounce your new faith or face eviction from their homes. Kenya. The assassinations of a radical Muslim cleric with suspected links to the Islamic military group of Al-Shabaab sparked riots in Mombasa, Kenya at the end of August. Five churches in the coastal city were attacked as Muslim youth clashed with the police for 2 days of violence. At least four people were killed. Tanzania. Lift up to the Lord Eva Abdallah, a 17-year-old convert from Islam to Christianity who was jailed for 2 years in Tanzania. Eva was falsely accused of desecrating the Quran by a group of radical Muslims after she refused to return to Islam. It is thought that the judge who sentenced her on 26th of July had been bribed by Islamic militants. And so it goes on. Saudi Arabia, India, Pakistan, Myanmar, Vietnam, Nigeria, Burma, Sri Lanka, Nepal, Syria, and so on and on. So it's rife. Persecution, that we are in the unusual country. These people are in the usual country. But we need to be more aware of what is happening in the world. And that's what we're dealing with this morning. So what I'm going to do today is look at a very general view. We need what God gives us as Christians is a view of the whole of his plan. We are brought into the secrets of God to understand the purpose of all things. That's the great blessing we have to be his children. He shares with us his secrets. And so we should never be, we should never panic. We should always know that God's purposes are yet being worked out, even though it's very confusing. And I'm going to deal with these issues a little bit as well. That it's not that we shouldn't be afraid. It's not that we shouldn't have tears and all that sort of thing. But we need to know what the big picture is, because then in it we can have strength and understanding, and our faith can be made strong rather than weak. So the first thing we want to do is go right back to the very beginning. God, in Genesis chapter 3, gives us the very reason why we see what we see today. After sin came, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God told us, in a verse here, we're all familiar with, but let's review it again. He told us what was going to happen, what he was going to do, what the whole flow of history would reveal in this verse, right at Genesis 3 and verse 15. God says, as a curse upon the serpent, I will put enmity, anger, wrath, hatred. I will put anger, wrath, hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Your seed shall bruise his head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, the verses I'm wanting to focus on this morning is that God here is saying there will be this hatred, there will be this battle, there will be this enmity between the seed of the woman, which is the believers in Christ, the believers of the Old and New Testament. There would be enmity between them and the seed of the serpent, or the seed of both spiritual and physical, those who follow the devil, even though they don't understand it, the false religions, the totalitarian powers are used of the devil to persecute the church. So the verses are right here. And that's what we see. Even the next page, the next chapter, in chapter 4, we have Cain murdering his brother because his brother was righteous and he was not. And it goes on through the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is a bit murky in this area, because a lot of what happened to Israel happened because the problem was theirs. The people of Israel were corrupting and were following idols, and God was judging them. So it's a bit murky to see these things. But even in the messages Rusty is taking for us at the moment with Saul and David, Saul fighting against David, and he was absolutely obsessed to kill David. Now, we know that it was promoted largely from his jealousy, but here David is the one to whom the promise given in Genesis 3:15 that we saw, that the seed of the woman will crush the head of Satan, he is going to be the great-great-great-grandfather of that child, of Jesus. So part of that is the devil's work to snuff out the seed so that it would not come to crush his head. So part of it is that spiritual battle there as well. Now, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? Now, as in John 15. What does he say about persecution? not a bad idea to slow me down anyway. John chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus is preparing his disciples. He is soon to go back to heaven, and he leaves his disciples here and us also to understand the things that we must face. And he tells them here in John 15, 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So that's what Jesus is saying. If you look at my ministry, just look at Jesus' ministry. He was popular for a while. Greatly popular because of his miracles and the wonderful things that he did and the change that he brought. But wherever he went, after a few months, he had enemies who hated him because the darkness hates the light and tries to stamp it out. And Jesus is here saying, the world hates me and the world will hate you because you bear the light of truth and righteousness. We go then through to the book of Acts. The church and the disciples meet in that upper room and God pours out his spirit upon them and Jesus says, that is when, after then, you are going to go out and you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to bring the light of the gospel into this dark world. And it's like a pool. You know, your swimming pool at home, you don't throw stones in the swimming pool, do you? But if you threw a stone into the swimming pool, you would see that ripple. And it would start in the middle and it would ripple out and out and out. And that's what the book of Acts is like. It's like the light of the gospel coming into a swimming pool, and the ripple of that gospel comes out around and around, gets further and further out until it covers the whole pool. And that's what the gospel is doing in Acts. It begins in Jerusalem, and then it goes out to Samaria, then it goes out to Antioch, not far away, and then it goes out to Asia, and then it goes out to Europe. And we know after that it goes right out through all the Middle East and India and China, and eventually it gets down to the South Sea Islands. It was late to getting here, but it got here. What happens when the gospel goes out? Well, everywhere in the book of Acts, you will find two things. When the gospel comes to a place, people are saved, people rejoice in the Lord, there are growing people, the church begins to grow, and beside it there is persecution. Everywhere. Let's have a look. Pentecost has just happened. Chapter 2. Chapter 3. Peter and John go up to worship the Lord at the temple. They find a lame man and they heal the lame man by the power of the Spirit. Chapter 3. Acts. What happens? Well, the people want to know what's happened, what's going on here. And so they preach and teach them that it's the power of Jesus. The one who was killed, it is through his name and through his power, this man is saved. Chapter 4, the same thing, following immediately on. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, put them in prison, and brought them before them. As soon as the gospel went out, there was persecution. We go on. We come to Stephen, who preached. He began to preach. His message disturbed the Jews, and the Jews hated him as they hated Jesus. And he was the first man who was killed for the name of the Lord and for the cause of the gospel. So that's Stephen. The apostle, Saul, remember, he goes along the Damascus road and God puts his hand upon him and he is saved. He is baptized by Ananias, and then he goes out and preaches the gospel. Where are we here? Ananias baptizes Saul. Chapter 9, verse 20. Immediately Saul preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He went out and he preached. And then verse 23, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. So, and it's hand in hand. I could go through verse, passage over after passage. The gospel goes out. People are saved. The whole city turns out to hear Paul and Barnabas. They come out in their throngs, and they love the message, and they want to hear more. But people stir up the city authorities. They're thrown in prison. Paul is stoned twice. The gospel is not, he is hated. He is loved, and then he is hated by many. So wherever it went, what we see today is what we see right here, and it just carries on. Acts doesn't stop at the end of chapter 28. It carries on. We're in the chapter 29. It's carrying on the same thing, and that's what we see today. Exactly the same pattern as in the book of Acts. So what are we to make of it? How are we to respond to this? We turn to the Apostle Peter. If you're in a persecuted country, or if you have trouble from at work from a workmate, or from a family member that doesn't like the fact that you're a Christian, if you have problem from an unbelieving spouse, 1 Peter is the book for you. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter writes to persecuted Christians. It's absolutely certain from all that he writes. Most of his book is focused on this topic. And he starts off in chapter 1 and verse 6. He's just told them about the riches we have in Christ, that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope. We have the hope of the glory of God. So in this, he says, you greatly rejoice. You are full of joy at this great salvation. And then he goes on to say, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They were being persecuted. And these verses, these words are really important. He says, you're going through various trials, and it's this persecution they're suffering. And he says, now for a little while, if need be, it's got a purpose. There's a reason. It's a reason why they were needing to suffer. If need be means because there is a need. It's only because there is a need that you are going through this. So there is a purpose. And he says, it's for a little while. How old do we live? Not very long in this world. We can't suffer more than 70 years at the most, and then glory forever and ever. So it's for a little while. No matter how long we suffer, in comparison, it is for a little while. And Paul is encouraging those who are persecuted. Know that this is just for, it feels terrible. And that's what he says, we are grieved. And that word is a very heavy word. It is deeply affected in their hearts and the very center of their souls. They are grieved. It's a heavy burden, this persecution they're going through. But it's only for a little while, and it's for a purpose. Okay. What's the purpose? that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Their faith is being tested. Now, this is a very positive thing. I mean, we can think very negatively about this, as though God's just trying to find out if we're weak and we're going to fall over. That's not what it's talking about at all. He's doing it like he did to Job, so that when we go through these times of persecution and trials, we keep believing despite them. And that testing of our faith, as it says here, that testing of the faith brings glory to God. Through it, it'll bring praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You need to grasp that. This is a privilege. This is a great opportunity within our lives when we have something that comes into our lives that is negative. That persecution is. When we, despite our circumstances, still praise, as we did this morning, as we come and worship God despite the things that are happening to us, we praise Him for His glory and His goodness, then this will bring great honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, I'll flick over a page or two, and we come to chapter 4. And it says, beloved, don't think it strange, in verse 12, chapter 4, verse 12, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. You are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Our theme this morning, we're united to Christ. Therefore, when we suffer, it's Christ's burdens that we're sharing. We are privileged to be part of the sufferings that we see when Jesus was on earth, when people were against Him because of the light He shone in His life. If it's the light that shines in our life that causes persecution to take place, then we are part sharing in Christ's sufferings. Therefore, he says, it is a thing to rejoice in. He goes on to say, if you are reproached... It joins up with what Paul said, you know, what Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus. He said, when the big light came and Paul and everybody fell down because of the brilliance of the light, and the voice from heaven of Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul was persecuting Christians. He was going to throw them into jail wherever he could find them. Just like this thing we heard this morning about it in South Sudan. It's exactly the same. Those Islamists want to throw all the Christians in jail. And so did Saul. Who were they throwing in jail? Jesus said to him, they're throwing me in jail. Because it's because of me. So it's our identity with Jesus that causes the persecution. We suffer because of Jesus, and we join Him in His sufferings. We are united to Him. We are one with Him. I'm now going to read what this means. People in persecution often have amazing courage, staggering courage, because they've come to know these truths. They've come to receive them and understand them, and the Spirit clothes them with an amazing peace and ability to stand unwavering in their faith in the light of persecution and all those people that we read about before. Doesn't always happen. Some people like Peter fail in their faith. You know, Peter before the maid, who denied Jesus before a little maid. Well, sometimes Christians will do that as well, and God will recover them in time. But others, and this is the wonderful thing we hear about these brethren in persecuted countries. I'm going to read, this is a book that the author here went around a lot of different persecuted countries and interviewed many, many people and gleaned their testimonies. And this is what he says when he asked the question of, why is it that these governments have a problem with Christians? What problem can the Christians possibly be giving to the government when they're such good people, when they're doing such good things? Why are they persecuting them? And this is the answer that they gave. The security police regularly harass a believer who owns the property where a house church meets. The police say, "You've got to stop these meetings. If you don't stop these meetings, we'll confiscate your house and we'll throw you into the street." The property owner will probably respond, "Do you want my house? Do you want my farm? Well, if you do, then you need to talk to Jesus, because I gave this property to him." The security police will not know what to make of that. And they might say something like, "We don't know any way to get to talk to Jesus, but we can certainly get to you. When we take your property, you and your family will have nowhere to live. Then we'll be free to trust God for shelter as well as for daily bread. If you keep this up, we'll beat you. Then we'll be free to trust Jesus for healing. And then we'll put you in prison. Then we'll be free to preach the good news of Jesus to the captives, to set them free. We'll be free to plant churches in prison. If you try to do that, we'll kill you. Then we will be free to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever." This is happening. This actually is happening. These kinds of things, the amazing courage and peace of these people is correctly portrayed here. People go to prison, and many come to Christ in prison because of the testimony of the saints. These people have grasped the truths that we're looking at. They're not just theoretical to them. They are real, and they've got them. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is look at how then are we to respond. Somewhere in Hebrews 13... passage. Hebrews. Is there 13 chapters in Hebrews? Yes, there are. If anyone sees it, they can call out to me. Remember those who are... here we are, right up the top. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 3. "Remember the prisoners." This is the persecuted ones, the ones that have been put in prison. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." This is how we're to respond. We are one church, and God is greatly glorified when we act as one church. In another part, Paul says, if you hurt your hand, your fingers, it's not just your fingers that ache, it's every part of your body. The whole body feels that fingers pain. And so it is when the body of Christ aches in prison or in other places, then we are to suffer with them. We are to feel something of their pains. So, and we are to pray. So we need to know about it. To be able to do this, we need to know about it. And I recommend to you, Barnabas Aid covers the world, gives a lot of good information on what's happening around the world. And it's a very good insight into what's happening in the persecuted church. Now, one last verse. We don't just need information. We don't just need to pray. We need to be involved. And again, the people like Barnabas, they are there. They are rebuilding houses. They are taking care of widows and their children. They are restoring ability for people to live in different places. And they are advocating in political level as well to grant greater freedom in places. So the verse I want to speak to you in conclusion is, Jesus said, I was in prison and you visited me. I was in need and you supplied my need. And so that's what God, you see, we can do that. We have done that. That's wonderful that when the Lahore problem with the Christians in Lahore came to us, we sent money over there so that those houses, so that the church can work together as one body, helping the need that is in another land. And God is greatly glorified when the church works in that way. One church, serving the Lord as one body. One part suffers and we all try to help. So this is the purpose. I mean, we go right back, as I said, to Genesis chapter 3. And it is part of the very essence of what God is doing. He is revealing himself in the world. And he reveals his goodness and his truth through the church. And then that goes out into the world and people respond in two ways. Both ways glorify the Lord. Whether it is the darkness against light or whether it is those that encompass it and become part of the light. And that is what I think. And if we have this understanding, it helps us on the global scale and it helps us in our individual lives. What God is doing to refine a people for himself and to bring glory to his name through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is such a help to us. We thank you that you tell us the things that will come to pass so that they, when they do come to pass, as they are, we do not need to lose our faith, but believe and be strengthened. We pray, Lord, that those that are persecuted, those many families that are divided, those little children that are without a father, those people all around the world, that you would be with them greatly and that these truths that we've been thinking about might become real to them, that they might be strengthened, they might know that amazing, unsearchable riches that come to us because of eternal truths that no one can take away from us. We praise you, Lord. We worship you for the wonder of the testimonies that we do hear of your people in suffering lands, a testimony to the power of your Spirit and the triumph of grace in the souls of people. We pray, O Lord, for ourselves again. We pray that we might also know the joy of being part of the church of God, to stand strong and tall, help us, Lord, from this foolishness of being cowardly or not rejoicing in the joys and glories that you give us, that we may stand firm and have a great testimony here in New Zealand. And we just thank you for your promises. We thank you for the privileges of being fellow workers with you in this great world of mission. So we commend these things to you and ask for your blessing on us and upon them as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.